So everyone good. Thank you again, Brother Steve, for taking care of that, being faithful. All right, we're going to be in Romans chapter 8. So if you would, find your place in Romans chapter 8. And whenever you find that, if you would stand for the honor of the Word of God this morning. Also, so I know you're there, be good. Romans chapter 8. And I know we don't always do this prayer request in the beginning of Sunday school, but if you would pray for my father-in-law, Gene. I don't know if this was mentioned yet, but he had his open heart surgery, and he has not woke up yet, and he had a stroke. And so they think it's a minor stroke, but if you would pray for Gene Thurmond, if you remember that today in the family, so I would be a huge blessing. Yes. In prayer meeting. Praise the Lord. Thank you. Yeah, that would be good. If you wouldn't mind, we can stop and just pray for him, and that this is just something minor. And by the way, they use some pretty heavy narcotics, so it's not totally uncommon, but it is something that we need to ask God's help for. So if we would pray for that, I appreciate that, and then we'll get into the lesson this morning. God, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your grace. And Lord, even in a time like this, we do still know and are convinced that you are good all the time. You are in control. We know that you understand what's happening with Brother Gene and his body. And we are thankful that the surgery, as far as his heart goes, seemed to have gone well. But we do pray for this thing of the stroke and his inability to truly wake up and be responding fully. And God, I just pray that you would be with the doctors. Give them wisdom, Lord. And then most of all, I pray for Sherry and the rest of the family for grace and comfort and ultimately faith in you, just to trust that you're in control. And we give him to your hands, Lord. We know you are in control and you know best. So we ask for your wisdom and for your grace. We love you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
And I do want to say this. He did technically wake up, but he's not really responding. So like his eyes are open, but he's not fully responding yet. So just continue to pray. I would appreciate that. All right, well, we're going to be in Romans chapter 8 in our lesson this morning, and I'm excited about the lesson. So if we want to get there, Romans 8 and verse 1, and we're going to read all the way until verse 11. Romans chapter 8. Here's what Paul says. He says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus." I got one amen there, and I understand reading, but I want to read that again and understand the gravity of what was just said there. And we're going to say this in a little bit. I'm getting ahead of myself, but in light of what we've covered in Romans, especially the first three chapters, I'm going to read verse 1 again, and you can respond if you want. No pressure. Are you ready? "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." And everyone said, yes, that is a blessing. That is incredible. That is one of the most incredible compilation of words that's been written right there. And he says, and he describes them who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Verse 2. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh." And again, I say amen to that. Verse 4. "That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. And we'll stop our reading there. And our lesson title today is this: The Spirit Overcomes Sin and Death. Do you remember the struggle Paul had? And who shall deliver me from this body of death? And what is it? And here's the answer: the Spirit does. The Spirit can help you to overcome sin and death and the flesh. Let's pray, and we'll get into our lesson today. God, thank you. Thank you so much for being so good. And God, we understand who we are, and you have made it very clear in your word. And Paul has, for the first three chapters, explained just how wicked we really are. And even as Paul said in chapter 7, even after he's been saved and he's planted churches and he's even penned part of Scripture, he described himself as a wretched man. And we all are there. And we're thankful that you love us anyway, and that you, Lord, work through us, and that you allow us to serve you because of your Holy Spirit. I pray that you help me to explain that today. Help your people this morning to understand just how important that truth is. And I pray that you bless. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. 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 May be seated. So let's jump right into our notes this morning. In the last part of chapter 7, we dealt with last week, the Apostle Paul was describing in detail the dilemma that all Christians face. And all Christians face this dilemma. I want to pause and say that because I think sometimes Christians feel like they're alone in this. They get saved, and then they think, well, now it's done. Sin is dead. I don't have to sin anymore. I won't. And they maybe even think that they won't even desire to sin anymore. And they're just going to serve God with all their heart for the rest of their life. And by the way, that is should be our desire. But then they come to grips with the reality that Paul came to grips with, that the flesh is still there. And sin still dwells within us. And there is a battle going on. And I think sometimes Christians feel like they're all alone. And they think, am I really even saved? And if I was saved, would I even think these thoughts? And if I was saved, would I ever do these things that I've done since I've been saved? And I want to help you understand this. I'll help you this morning. You are not alone there. We all struggle with that. All Christians. Paul himself, who, as I mentioned a bit ago, by the way, at this point, has written part of Scripture. This is toward the end of his ministry. He's planted multiple churches. He spent 3 years with Christ in the Arabian desert. He penned most of the New Testament by now, and he still struggles with the power of the flesh, and so will you. And if you don't feel like you're struggling with the power of the flesh, it could be that there's not really a battle within you. What do you mean? Well, you are struggling with the power of the flesh, and if you feel like you've got it under control, it might be. I'm not anyone's judge, and I don't want to be. But if there's not a struggle within you, there's a good chance there's not another force within you fighting against the flesh. What do you mean? Well, when you get saved, the Spirit is in you. And it's warring against the flesh. And if you feel like you've got it all under control, then there's a chance that there's not really a battle. And you're just letting the flesh reign. And the Holy Spirit isn't in there convicting and pulling and warring, you see. But if you're saved, then that battle's there. And it's not going away. Yeah. And it's the power of the flesh. That's the blank there in our lesson, the power of the flesh. Paul said that when he wanted to do good, evil was present with him. The good that he wanted to do, he often didn't do. Remember that? The evil that he didn't want to do, he often did anyways. And he said, I find a law that when I want to do good, evil is present with me. And so then in verse 24 of chapter 7, he cried out, oh, wretched man that I am. Now, wretched starts with a W. I know, it's weird. English language. W-R-E-T-C-H-E-D. Oh, wretched man that I am. And we are all wretched men. Or women. Yeah. We're wretched. Hey, if there's anything that good that comes from us, it's because the Lord did it. And there's nothing in us that can do anything for Him. And so we are wretched if we're honest with ourselves. We know that. And so He said, "Who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" By the way, He's talking about the flesh, the body. It is our flesh, our skin and bone. And He answered His question in verse 25 when He said, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Yeah. And so now in chapter 8, Paul will explain exactly how Jesus has made it possible for us to overcome the flesh. And he's going to explain that. And that's pretty much what chapter 8 is about. But first, before he does that, Paul dealt with what many Christians struggle with when they find themselves continually falling into sins. And there's thoughts like this. Do they lose, that's the blank, their salvation since they keep sinning after they are saved? I mean, pause and remember what Paul was going through and the struggle in his mind. And he said in many ways, didn't he, that I want to do what God wants in my mind. And I really do, I know what God says, and there's a part of me that really bad wants to do what God says, but there's another part of me that is pulling me away from that. And then there's that battle within, and there are times in my life where that part of me, the part I don't like, wins. And I do things that I shouldn't do. And I think things that I shouldn't think. And I feel ways that I shouldn't feel. And you can come to a place, if you understand that battle within you, then you can come to a place where you say, am I really saved? I know I've been there. I remember being truly saved as a 13-year-old boy and then doing things and saying things and thinking things that ought not to think and no Christian ought not to do. And you come to yourself and maybe in front of everybody you act really holy and all that, but then when you're all by yourself, you kind of know who you really are. And the thoughts that you really think, and the things that you've done, whether in public or in private, and you get to this place where you're like, am I actually saved? And if I am saved, am I still saved? Even after that? Can you see that battle? And Paul wanted to put that to rest. And that's why in chapter 8, in verse 1, he made it very clear. And number one in our notes, there is no, you could put capital N-O if you want to there, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Amen and amen. Letter A, Paul emphatically declared that there is no condemnation to the saved. That's what he means, that those are who are in Christ Jesus. And that's referring back to the baptism. That's not Wawa baptism. Remember that? Chapter 6, where he said, when you're saved, you are placed in Christ. You are baptized into his body. And he said, by the way, he doesn't say there's no condemnation to them who don't do bad things sometimes. There's no condemnation to them who fully keep the law. That's not what he said, is it? He said there's no condemnation. And here's the only qualifier he gave: to them who are in Christ Jesus. Because he paid it. He took the condemnation. And if he took the condemnation, there's no more condemnation to be taken. Unless he wasn't sufficient, which he was. You see. So there is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. So what does that mean? Well, the word condemnation, it's referring to the eternal wrath. That's the blank. And again, wrath. Sounds like it starts with an R, but has a W in front of it. W-R-A-T-H. There's no condemnation is referring to the eternal wrath of God that all man deserves. We all deserve that. And so whenever we say condemned, we're talking, it literally means like judgment and punishment, but we're referring to the eternal wrath of God. And then the Greek word translated no, where it says there's no condemnation, is the Greek word, I think it's pronounced auden. Did that just sound Greek right there? Was that pretty Greek? I can go work at ANG right now. Auden. And Auden, the Greek scholars suggest that Auden is the strongest negative. That's the blank, strongest. It's the strongest negative in the Greek language. And there is no English equivalent. There isn't an English equivalent that can properly express the force of the word Auden. It is a negative of double emphasis. We don't have a word like that. And the languages are different, you see. The strongest we can say is there isn't any. There's none. None. Zero. And so that's... Well, see, that's not even true, though. Sauerkraut's delicious. I think, did I show you that video of Myla eating sauerkraut? She loves it. So, sauerkraut's good. And we have a whole, there's a whole movement against your hatred of sauerkraut. But that's it. Oh, Brother Tim's on your side. Never mind. Now I was going to get into Brother Tim, but we're going to get off topic here. But yes, there's nothing that really, there's not one word that really expresses it. In the most literal way, in our notes, in the most literal way, it means there is no, absolutely no condemnation. If you're going to be as literal as you can, you sense the double negative, like no, and then there's like a thought, well, no. Double. None. But what about no? Right? But what if I did it? No. No condemnation. What if I don't like sauerkraut? No, not even that. What if you're like Brother Tim and you don't like meat with any kind of juice in it? No, even him. No condemnation, right? None. Okay. So there, number five, there's no room in Paul's statement for qualifiers like if, unless, or as long as. You see, are you following me? It's not like there's no condemnation unless they did this, right? Are you following? And that's awesome. And it's even more awesome, letter B, this truth is incredible when you consider the first three chapters of the letter. Do you remember the first three chapters of the letter? And how hopeless you felt? And you're like, Brother Chad is the meanest teacher of all time. And I'm glad, because that's what I wanted you to feel by the end of it. Because that's what Paul was trying to get across, is that you are hopeless. You are worthless. You are wretched. There's nothing good about you, and there's nothing good about me. And whenever we start thinking there's something good and redeemable about me, we're wrong. We are wretched. Paul spent Romans 1:18 through 3:20 convincing mankind that we are all, that's the blank, we are all under the condemnation of sin, deserving the wrath of God. I mean truly deserving it. And if you're honest with who you are, you do deserve the wrath of God. And we sometimes have thoughts like, why would God send people to hell? That's so rude. Well, whenever you think, if you're thinking that way, that means you're not convinced about how wicked you really are. We deserve that, folks. We deserve that. All of us do. Yeah. And so, of their own selves, mankind is hopelessly lost and destined to eternity in the lake of fire. And we've said this many times, it's difficult for mankind to accept this. Why? Well, because we're proud. And we make rationalizations as to why we're not as bad as what God says we are, or what the Word of God says, or can I say this, what this the reality is. And we try to rationalize away that. But so Paul had to emphatically and bluntly prove to mankind how desperately wicked, how desperately deserving we are of condemnation. We really are. All of us are. And we can say in our mind, well, I know some who are. No, you get, well, yes, you do. And you know who you are. And we deserve that. We deserve that. And that's why Paul spent so long on that. And by the way, the good news of the gospel makes no sense until we get there. Can we just logically think about this again? If you didn't deserve the wrath of God, then why did Jesus come? Right? If you didn't deserve hell forever, then Jesus wasted his time coming and taking God's wrath for you. But God loves you in spite of you. God loves me in spite of me. And he knows what we deserve. And he knows that there's nothing we can offer. And so that's why he sent his son. And that's why Jesus went through the pain that he went to. That's why Jesus, first of all, became a human being and lived on this earth, but then even went further to die the most painful and humiliating of deaths. And he did that because he knows who you are, and he loves you, and he knows what you deserve, and he wanted to take that for you. That's what he did. Yeah. And the love of God is weakened and dampened if we find anything in us that's worthy of it. Right? There's nothing in us. There's no redeeming quality within us that says, yeah, God, really, he should have done what he did. No, he didn't have to do. And there's nothing about us that says that in God's mind is like, well, you know, they are this way, so I probably should go and die for them. No, there's not even a sliver of that. We didn't deserve any of that, but Jesus loved us anyway, and he came and died for us, and that's awesome. Yeah. And now in Romans 8:1, Paul is just as emphatically declaring that those who are in Christ can never come under the condemnation of God. Amen. Those who deserve it, all of us who deserve the condemnation of God, and we're so wicked and we have nothing to offer him, Paul says, not only will you not get the wrath of God, but there is no possible way that you can come under the wrath of God if you were saved this morning. And that is awesome. Yeah. What a blessing. Because Christ took the wrath of God on the cross, those who are in Christ will never, ever have to face eternal condemnation of the lake of fire. And that should do something to you. Because if you know who you are, you know what you deserve that. But Jesus did this for you, and he died for you. And by the way, that's why what we said in chapter 7, we shouldn't operate in fear and like, well, if we don't serve God, then we are going to be under his condemnation. No, 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 that's not it at all. God has done what he did on the cross so that we will never face his condemnation. And that should stir us to say, I love God for that, and I'm thankful that God did that for me, and now I want to give him my entire life. And we're not serving out of fear. We're not serving out of, well, if I don't, then God will. No, no, no. It's not this. God did something for me, and because of that, now I want to give my entire life to him. And that's how we ought to live. And that's what it means to be free from the law. And so we are not under condemnation. And that's awesome. So then Paul gets into really the meat of this, in the point of this chapter. And number two in our notes, he's going to make this case that the law of the Spirit frees us. That's the blank. Frees. F-R-E-E-S. Frees us from the law of sin and death. Let's read it, and we'll explain that in a second. Let's just start at the beginning of Verse 1, Paul says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made us free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And so I think you notice probably at the end of verse 1 and at the end of verse 4, Paul used this line that says, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And that's letter A, those who are in Christ no longer walk after the flesh, but now walk after the Spirit. Blank is Spirit, capital S. I want to say this before we read our notes, and I should have put this in our notes, but in verse 1, it could sound like this. Now look at verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, and then it says, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And so we can read that and in our mind make this decision and come to this conclusion, which is unbiblical, and if you read any other part of Scripture, we know that this is unbiblical. But we can get this idea. Well, there's no condemnation to them who walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. So we can come to this idea. Well, that means that you are only going to be free from the condemnation of God if you walk in the Spirit and if you obey the Holy Spirit and if you live a spiritual life, then there's no condemnation. But if you live a fleshly life, then there is condemnation. Do you see how you can make that? It says there's no condemnation to them who are in, which are in Christ Jesus, and then it says, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Do you see how that can get confusing? That is not what Paul is saying here. He says there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And then he describes who those people are. And those who are in Christ Jesus, meaning those who are saved, they are those who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Here's what Paul is saying. When you are saved, you now have the Spirit within you, to where you don't have to walk in the flesh anymore. Are you following me? You don't have to, you don't only have the flesh in your thinking. Before you're saved, all you have is the flesh. But now that you're saved, you have the Spirit, you see. And that's what he's doing. And I'll explain that here in a second. Let's get back to our notes, though. But I wanted to make sure that you understood that it wasn't, that's not what he was saying. He wasn't saying you're not under condemnation as long as you live like a Christian. Yes, brother. Mm-hmm. Yes. And I will. Yeah, we're about to get to that. And that's a good question. And I want to explain that. We'll get there in just a little bit. And so, those who are in Christ no longer walk after the flesh, but now walk after the Spirit. I want to say this in our notes. This is the first time that Paul really mentions the Holy Spirit in this letter. You might be saying, really? Yeah, really. That's the first time, because if you look at chapter 7, we made the connection between the flesh and the Spirit, but Paul never mentioned the Holy Spirit, did he? He was just telling us, look, there's a battle within you, because in your, he's used this terminology, in your mind you want to, but then you have your flesh who's pulling you. And he never mentioned the Holy Spirit. And it seemed hopeless in chapter 7, because he was like, whenever I want to do good, there's evil pulling at me. And what do I do? Well, the reason why it's not hopeless is because within you there is the Holy Spirit of God, who is God Himself, living in you. And so this is the first time he mentioned the Holy Spirit, and it is the key to Paul's dilemma in chapter 7. The only way the believer can overcome the power of the flesh is by the help of the Holy Spirit within them. And it is true, you will never escape the power of the flesh. The power of the flesh will always be pulling at you to go against God, because we're going to learn your flesh is at enmity with God, and your flesh doesn't want to accept the law of God. And so whenever you hear the law of God and you hear what God wants you to do, there will always be a part of you that says, I don't want to do that. But there also, if you're saved, will also be a part of you that says, I do want to do that. And that's the Holy Spirit of God. He lives within you to help you overcome yourself, to help you overcome your flesh. And that's why we say if there's anything good that comes out of our life, it's because of the Holy Spirit within us that has pulled us and helped us to overcome the flesh and do what God wants, you see. Yeah. And so, letter B. The law of the Spirit frees the believer from the law of sin and death. And so those who are in Christ are no longer bound, and that's the blank, no longer bound to the law of sin and death. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, the law of sin. The law of sin declares that all are born sinners. Do you remember in Romans 3 where he said, for all have sinned? And he says, there is none that doeth good. Nope, not one. And the law of sin declares this. All have been born in sin. Okay? The law of death declares that because they are sinners, all will die. And these are laws that exist. All have been born sinners, and because of that, all will die. That's the law of sin and death. And that's the law that we are born under. That's the law that when we come into this earth, we are under that law of sin and death. But there is a new law. There's a new law for the saved that frees them and overcomes the law of sin and death. And it is what Paul said in verse 2, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ. And so that law says believers are sinners, yes, but they will not be judged for their sin, you see. Hey, even if you're saved, you are still a sinner, but you will not be judged for your sin, you see. So that law, the law of sin is not gone. It still exists, but the law of the Spirit overcomes that and says, you are a sinner, and you will still continue to sin, and there is still a sinful flesh within you, but you will not be judged for your sin. Amen. And the law of the Spirit says, yeah, number two under that, the believers' bodies, they will die, and that law still does exist, and your body will die, but your soul will live forever. And even your body will not be dead forever. It'll be resurrected. Whoa, what are you talking about? We'll deal with that here at the end of our lesson. He'll explain that more. But here's the reality. The law of sin and death is not gone, but the law of the Spirit overcomes that, you see. It's like this. The law of gravity is real. And if you jump off a building without something, like a parachute, it's not going to end well. But there's another law. Aerodynamics that helps man to overcome that law of gravity. And we have planes, you see. Are you following me? And so the law of gravity still exists, but there's another law that can help us to overcome that. And there is the law of sin and death. And you are a sinner, and you will die. But the law of the Spirit says you will not be judged for your sins. And while your body will die, your spirit will live, your soul will live forever, you see. And your body will be resurrected. Are you following me? That's what Paul is talking about there. And that's pretty cool. Letter C. The law could not produce righteousness. Here we are, Brother Tim, number three. The law could not produce righteousness because the flesh is too weak, that's the blank, to keep the law. Okay, so let me explain. The law of Moses, the law of God. And in the law, we can just really, it's a word that really, it's an umbrella term that covers everything that God commands. The commandments of God, what God expects, what God demands, it was given to show man how to live for God, right? That's what the law is for. So the law isn't bad. We said that in our last chapter. The law isn't bad. It just tells man what God's standard is, which is good. It's not good for us. Just like the rules of basketball aren't good for like kindergartners who are trying to figure it out. Remember we said that. And they feel like they're really good. And they're just, you ever seen a kindergartner play basketball? And they're like, boom, boom. And then they'll carry it. Boom, boom. And then like, I remember when I first came and we had Caleb and Grant and Andrew and Ethan were playing basketball. And Caleb and Grant, I was on to them. No, you have to dribble. But then Ethan's like, he thought he was really good because he was running. We didn't tell him because, you know, he was, I think, four. But Caleb and Grant wanted to tell him really bad. He's not fair! Like, he's four. But Ethan thought he was really good because he was just running right by Grant and Caleb and shooting. But he wasn't dribbling. And whenever the rules are given, if we were to stick to the rules, he would not be very good. You see. Are you following me? And that's how it is. That's what the law does. It tells us what the real, actual, true standard is. The law, however, did nothing to help man keep the law. Are you following me? That's what it is, Brother Tim. The law tells us what the standard is, but the law could not and never has and never will help you keep it. That's what the Jews thought. The Jews thought, we have the law, and so we keep it, and we're good. No, that's not how it works at all. The law shows mankind that they, in fact, cannot keep it. That wasn't its intent, but it does tell us, doesn't it, that we can't keep the law. The problem is that the flesh is unable to. And that's what we said last week, isn't it? That the law is good, but the flesh and sin, like, it like co-opts the law and makes it bad. That's what Paul is saying in chapter 7. Because our flesh can't keep it. And so then we reason within ourselves, well, the law is bad because it's just too much. Well, no, the problem isn't the law. The problem is us who can't keep it. But the law wasn't going to help you be right with God necessarily because it can't help you keep the law. Are you following me? And can I say this? The law in the Old Testament was never given to make man right with God. Say that again. The Old Testament law was never given to make mankind right with God. It was given just like it is for us, to show us how woefully wicked we are. And it showed them that they needed the Messiah. And it showed them that they needed sacrifice. That's why sacrifices are so ingrained within the law. And when you read Leviticus, like all these sacrifices. Well, the sacrifices are given to help man who cannot keep the law still have standing with God and picturing what will come, which is the Messiah who would come. And he would free man from their sin. And in Leviticus, it's always said, and this is a sin offering. And this is a sin offering. And this is a sin offering. Because we're going to sin and we're going to break the law and we need to be made right with God. And the only way to do that is the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's what the sacrifice is pictured, you see. And so even the Old Testament points to that. But first century Judaism didn't interpret the law right. The flesh is too weak. So letter D. The only way man could be made righteous was for God to send his son in sinful flesh and condemn sin in the flesh. That's what he said in verse 3. He said, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. And so God knew the power of the flesh, and he knew that man had no hope in keeping the law. And when God gave the law, he knew man wasn't going to be able to keep the law. And so that's why God, from the foundation of the world, had planned to send his son to come down himself as a human and keep the law for man and then die and pay our penalty, you see. That was God's plan. That's why God chose to send his son for us. To do what we could not do, and to do what the law could not do, and that is to make us right with God again by dying for us and by paying the penalty of the law for us, you see. God sent his son in the likeness of sinful flesh to condemn sin in the flesh. What do you mean? Well, when he came, he came in the flesh, and the Word was made flesh. So John 1 says, right? And dwelt among us. Well, that flesh, it wasn't like holy flesh. It was born, God, the Holy Spirit put Jesus Christ in the womb of Mary, but he was still born of Mary, and he still had a sin-cursed body he was living in. And he had the pull of the flesh on him. And it was trying to pull him, and Satan was trying to tempt him. And that all of the struggles that we have, they were against Christ too, but he didn't fall in it, you see. And he overcame that. And he lived 33 and a half years with sinful flesh, but then he overcame it, and he defeated the flesh. He defeated sin, and he went to the cross and died, you see, for us. And when he did that, he condemned sin in the flesh. And when he died, listen, us that are saved were placed in him. And we died. And our penalty was paid. And when Jesus rose 3 days later, giving victory over sin and over the flesh and over hell, we who are in Christ now have victory over the flesh and over sin and over hell. You see. Is all that making sense? I hope so. A lot of you guys are giving me like faces like this. I want you to, if you have a question, I want you to ask me. If something's like, I don't know about that, but check. Make sure you. Some people just have that face though. They're just like, this is my thinking face. Like that the whole time. And then I ask him, how you doing? Oh, that was a great message. Hey, really? You're like that the whole time. Anyways. All right. So the law could not do it, but Jesus did it. That's the point. Are you following that? Okay. Don't talk too much. All right, let her read. The law is now fulfilled in the believer because they walk after the Spirit instead of the flesh. That does not mean that it is fulfilled within you if you somehow keep the law and live in the Spirit, and you're a spiritual person, then it's fulfilled. No. That's not it. It is fulfilled within you because now you walk after the Spirit. What do you mean? Now the Spirit is within you. And now you cannot get away from it. The flesh will pull on you, but you cannot, if you're saved, you will not get away from the pulling and the tugging of the Holy Spirit, who will be constantly convicting and pulling at you. And you can go and you can ignore the Holy Spirit, and you can try to live life without Him, and you can try to live a life of sin, but you'll be miserable because the Holy Spirit will be pulling at you, tugging at you back to God. He'll be doing that. Yeah. Not only did He condemn sin on the cross, but He sent the Holy Spirit to live in us. And the Holy Spirit now fulfills the law in us and gives us power to overcome the affections and lusts of our flesh. We will still have that. Affections is the feelings, and lusts is the desires. And we will still have some ungodly feelings, and we will still have some ungodly desires that are pulling at us. But now we have a new force that is pulling us the other way, and we can choose to ignore the flesh and overcome the flesh and follow the Spirit. And by the way, that is the Christian life. Day after day, we make a decision. I will not follow the feelings and desires of my flesh. I will now follow what it is that God wants for me. And when you have a feeling that is, you know, is not a good feeling, God doesn't want me to feel that way, you have the power now to stop. And don't tell me you don't, because it's right here. You have the power to stop feeling that way. Why? Because God doesn't want you to feel that way. You need to surrender to Him and feel the way God wants you to feel about the matter. Yeah. That's what the Holy Spirit does for you. There, maybe there's a desire within you and you want to do that so badly, but you know it's not what God wants. But there's a desire within you. You need to come and we're going to get to this in a second, but in your mind, make the decision. And like Paul said in chapter 6, reckon it to be true that God doesn't want this. No, I will not want this anymore. I am going to serve God because I love Him and I want to serve Him with my life. You have that power now. The Holy Spirit lives within you. Number 3. It is only by the help of the Holy Spirit that man has any hope in fulfilling the law of Christ. But now, it is not out of fear of condemnation, but out of love and thankfulness for what Christ did for us. Because they are in Christ, the believer no longer walks in the flesh, but walks after the Spirit. And now is the time to act like it. Are you following me? That's the idea, and that's what Paul is helping us understand. It is the reality that you no longer just are under the flesh's power anymore. And you're no longer just like a lapdog for the flesh. You're not that anymore. If you are saved, you walk after the Spirit now. And now it's time to act like it. You have power over your sinful flesh. You have power over your sinful desires. You have power over your sinful feelings. Those are dead in Christ. Now you follow Christ. It's time to do it. Well, how do we do it? Number 3. The flesh and the Spirit are opposite. Now, we're going to have to go a little bit quick. The flesh and the Spirit are opposite. We read this, so we'll not reread all of it. But Paul says in verse 5, "For they that are after the flesh," and here's what it is. Do, say that word, mind. Verse 5, look at verse 5. "For they that are after the flesh," say that word, do mind. Say mind. That's a really important word. The things of the flesh. "But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." Listen, it is all in your mind. It's all in your mind. No, it's not, Brother Chad. It's in my heart, my feelings. No. It's all in your mind. And your feelings come from your mind and what you're thinking about. If you're feeling a certain way, Jim Berg says this, if you're feeling a certain way, then you need to ask yourself, what am I thinking about that's making me feel this way? Because it is all a result of your mindset. Yeah. It's my heart. Well, what does your heart do? It thinks. How do you know that? Proverbs said. What has he thinketh in his heart? You see. And your feelings, the heart is like the emotions and all that. It is a result of what you're thinking about. And if you're after the flesh, You're going to mind and think about the things of the flesh. And if you're after the Spirit, you're going to mind and think about the things of the Spirit. Now, let's keep reading. Not, I mean, look in our notes here. Letter A, the mindsets. M-I-N-D-S-E-T-S. The mindsets of walking after the flesh and walking after the Spirit are opposite. The way that you think when you're in the flesh is a different way that you think whenever you're in the Spirit. The difference between walking after the flesh and walking after the Spirit all starts with the mind. To mind means to give attention to give affection, concern, interest to. Here, can I say this? You get to choose what you're interested in. You get to choose what you're passionate about. Brother Chad, this is just the things that I like. Well, you choose the things that you like. You do have power over them. Otherwise, it's just like you have no control over your body and you were just created to like things that God doesn't want you to like. That's not the truth. You get to choose. If you like something, stop liking it and start liking what God likes. You get to choose. It's all in your mind. No one is making you like something. God is not going to make you like something that He doesn't want you to like and enjoy. No, no, no. We need to get over that and say, no, I will not enjoy that anymore in my mind. And you make that decision. To mind is to give affection, attention, concern, interest to, and your mind will affect your walk. You see, to walk after the flesh is to mind the things of the flesh. To walk after the Spirit is to mind the things of the Spirit. That's what he says. They that walk after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. So if you give your devotion and your affection and your attention to the things of the flesh, you are walking after the flesh. You see? Are you following me? And so if all you give your mind to is your secular job and your secular education and the stock market and sports and food, and money, I'm not going to throw coffee in there, and fame, etc. If you're constantly thinking and giving your mind and giving your affection and giving your passions to the things of this world, then you are minding the things of the flesh, you see, and walking after the flesh. And the walking after the flesh is just the natural and uncontrollable result of what you're giving your mind to. If you give your mind to the flesh, you will not be able to walk in the Spirit. It's not possible. You can look like you're walking in the Spirit, but you're not. Because it all comes back to what you're minding. Are we doing okay? Now, this is heavy, and probably you're like, Brother Chad, I don't like this. I don't like it either. But our flesh hates this kind of thing. Because our flesh wants, listen, can I say this? Our flesh wants an excuse. Our flesh wants to say, no, 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 this is just my makeup. It is your makeup of your flesh. But if you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit of God who helps you overcome your flesh. We have no excuse if we're saved. We have the Holy Spirit of God, and we get to choose to not follow the things of the flesh. How do you know that? Well, it says that they that are after the Spirit, and I put in do mind the things of the Spirit. And so if your affection and your devotion and your attention is given to spiritual things, then you're walking after the Spirit, you see. So if you want to change the way that you're walking, you need to change what you're thinking about. And what are you giving all of your mind to? What are you allowing to continue to alter your thinking? Well, you need to allow that to be not the things of this world, but instead the things of God. You give your mind to the Bible and to prayer and to souls and to missions and edifying and encouraging people. If you're doing that, then now you're giving your mind to the things of the Spirit, and then a natural result of that will be to begin to walk in the Spirit, and you're going to live a frustrated life to say, I'm going to give my whole life, and Sunday morning I'll be here and I'll think about God, but after that, it's all things of this world. And I'm going to be thinking about my job, I'm going to be thinking about Netflix and about sports, and none of those things are bad, but if this is our affections and this is what we give 90% of our thinking capacity to, we will not be able to do that and then walk in the Spirit. And it's a frustrating life because a lot of Christians do that. And they give themselves and they give themselves to the things of this world. And then they're like, well, why can't I just do right? because you're giving your mind to things of the flesh and not the things of God, you see. Yeah. So using Paul's test in verse 5, let's do a little test ourselves to determine where we are. Now, I got this from a commentary, and so it's not all mine, but I messed with it a little bit. Oh, man, we're done already. Okay, let's just do this and we'll be done. So be honest with yourself. What's more exciting to you, a football game or worshiping God? Be honest with yourself. What's more exciting to you, investing in the stock market or investing in a missionary work? Be honest. I don't need to know. What's more fulfilling to you, working at your job and getting ahead in this world or serving God in church? Be honest. Hey, which one's the necessity and which one's the thing you like to do? Is it easier to gossip or to encourage? Are you more comfortable listening to the top 40 pop station or to How Great Thou Art? And the answer to all those questions are decisions that we make in our mind. In our mind, not with our feelings. Oh, I just feel today. I feel spiritual. No, we have to mind these things and say, no, the music of this world is no longer what's important to me. Now I want to listen to the thing, the music of the Lord, and things that edify the Lord. My job is just a necessary thing that I do so that I can live and that I can feed my family and I can give to the church. But what's fulfilling to me is not that. What's fulfilling to me is serving the Lord and reaching souls and impacting people for eternity. That is what, and this is a decision that you make. And a football game, yeah, I like it and it's fun, but it's nowhere near as exciting as serving God and as hearing the preaching of the Word of God. And so you get to decide, what is it that is important to you? What is it that you're minding? And then that will affect how you're walking. And you can't escape it. Yeah. What do you want more? And it's your decision. And there's no getting out of it. If you're saved this today, if you're saved today, then you have a choice. Do you want to mind the things of God? Or do you want to mind the things of the flesh? And it will affect how you walk. We'll finish this next week, but now we got to pray because I got to let you go. God, thank you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you because, Lord, you know who we are and you know the wickedness of our flesh and you know what our flesh would choose. Obviously, our flesh would choose the things of this world, the things that would promote ourselves, the things that maybe would even make life easier or the things that would feel good to us. And Lord, we didn't get to it, but the end of those things is death. And Lord, you love us too much to let us continue walking that way. And we're thankful for your Holy Spirit that you've given us to overcome that. And you've given us a choice. And God, I'm also thankful you don't force us in a tyrannical way to follow you, but you've given us a choice in the Holy Spirit to choose you. Help us to do that, Lord. Help us to remove the excuses and decide in our mind to follow you. Lord, we love you. In Christ's name, I pray. Amen.